Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 2 that John read a few minutes ago. Now, you know, Matthew may seem far away from Genesis, which is where we're reading as a church, but in reality, it's very, very close. And I think what we're going to read this morning as we, in a lot of ways, kind of wrap up the Christmas story and the Christmas account moving into the new year is going to tie right in with what we've been reading as a church in Genesis and where we're going for the first part of 2019. And I completely lost my train of thought. Don't you love it when that happens? I was all zoned in. Anyway, yeah, Matthew chapter 2, the wise men. So, yeah, that's where I was going. Thank you, Lord. All right. Today is January 6th. And for those who are not aware of that, January 6th traditionally is known as Epiphany. And traditionally, this is supposed to be the day that the wise men arrived in Bethlehem. Now, that is church tradition. I'll be honest, I doubt there's any basis for that in historical fact whatsoever. But it actually is also where the 12 days of Christmas idea originates. Today is 12 days since Christmas Day. And that's the idea of the 12 days of Christmas. So that's where that comes from. Historically accurate? Probably not. Is it cool that it fell on a Sunday? Yeah. And we had not yet discussed the wise men, so I thought, you know what? Why not? We will go there. And I think it's going to tie in great as we go into 2019. So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Good reminder. Life goes on after Christmas. It really does. You know, we love to just kind of camp there, but life goes on. And this happened after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I think it's a good reminder for us this year, looking at it now, a couple weeks after Christmas, that God's story is all tied together. It's all tied together. And it's not chopped up in little bitty pieces that don't relate to each other. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, this is a weird account. Who are these guys? Where do they come from? And what on earth do they have to do with the story of Jesus? I mean, up to this point, all of the account of Jesus' conception and birth and everything surrounding it, it has all been in context of Jews. All of the angelic visits have come to Zacharias and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds, and all of these people are physical descendants of Abraham. You're reading along, you're reading about Abraham, like right now. And all these people, part of God's promise to Abraham, that his seed would be as the stars of the heavens, and that's what it's all been about. And then out of really nowhere, these three, well, okay. We'd like to think there were three of them, all right, because it mentions three gifts later on in the chapter. We don't know how many of these guys there were, okay. There might have been two, there might have been 200. We really don't know. We think of three because of three gifts, and of course we've got the song, "We Three Kings," which I love because it tells the gospel amazingly, if you've ever listened to the entire song. But we really don't know how many there were. But these guys, they show up out of seemingly nowhere. It just says, wise men from the east. East. Well, that's nice and specific. That could be, you go far enough east and you end up going west. You know how that goes. You know, it's a circle. And so things go in circles. So we really don't know exactly where these guys were from. And we don't really know exactly how they got here. Why would they have known to be looking for a star in the east that would signal that the king of the Jews had been born? And when that happened, why would they care to come however far they came to see him? Why is this a big deal? Well, admittedly, there is some mystery to it. Admittedly, we can't say exactly why these guys knew there would be a star that would signify the birth of the king of the Jews. We also don't know exactly why they would think that was important enough to risk life and limb and travel over deserts and hill and dale and all that they would go through to get there. We don't know exactly. But we do have a few clues. And I think the best clue we've got would be to go back to the time of the captivity with Israel. See, God brought Israel out of Egypt with Moses, and then Moses died. Joshua brings them in to the land of Israel, and they've got a covenant with God, right? He says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. If you do these things, you'll stay in the land. If you do these things and disobey me, then I'll take you out of the land. Well, they disobeyed God. They did not live according to His word. And eventually, they ended up being taken out of the land into captivity to a place called Babylon. And in Babylon, the king who took them captive, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, you probably heard that name before, he thought it would be a good idea to take the best and the brightest of all these captives, of all the young men of these captives, and retrain them in Babylonian thought. So that's what he tried to do. And among some of those that he took to try and retrain them and kind of brainwash them from their biblical way of thinking into the Babylonian way of thinking, there was a man, a young man, named Daniel. And Daniel wouldn't have it. Daniel loved God. Daniel wanted to remain in covenant with God. And he did. And there's lots of stories about what happened to Daniel in Babylon. One of them involved some lions, and there's other stories with Daniel. Well, Daniel had a lot of insight. Daniel had some visits from Gabriel, the same angel that visited Zacharias and Mary. Daniel was the first one to have a visit that we know of from the angel Gabriel, at least where he is named. So Daniel was a guy who knew God, and Daniel, because he honored God, God put him in a position of influence in Babylon and then later on in Persia when the kingdom of Babylon fell and the Persians took over. Daniel was still in a position of influence. He was well respected among all of the wise men of the East. And Daniel would have had with him the Old Testament Scriptures, obviously, because he was studying them, and that's why he prayed for an answer to God that eventually came through Gabriel. So Daniel had the Old Testament Scriptures, and I'm sure he would have made an effort to tell those around him about the one true God. I think that's the best link we've got. I think that's the one that makes the most sense as to where these guys would have come from at all and why they would have had any clue about a star signaling the birth of a king. We say, well, where is that? It's in the book of Numbers. So keep your hand in Matthew and jump back with me, way back, to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. An interesting story in itself that I don't have time to get into this morning. A guy named Balaam. Not exactly a model figure. Balaam was not exactly somebody you want to pattern your life after, but God did use Balaam to speak some truth. And in Numbers 24, we have some of it recorded. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17, Balaam says this, "I see him," and that "him" is capitalized in my Bible. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." In other words, I'm looking at somebody, but he's far off. He's not here yet, but I see him. "A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." If you drop down to verse 19, it says, "Out of Jacob one shall have dominion. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." And the word for scepter is literally the idea of a branch. And if you look in the Old Testament, you start looking about prophecies about the branch, the rod of Jesse, the branch, my servant, the branch. There's all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament about the branch, and it is messianic prophecies. It's talking about Jesus. So Balaam here, he says, a star will rise out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel, and he says, there's going to be a king. He's going to rule over Israel, and a star is going to be the sign for him. Joel, that sounds weird. You're the preacher. You talk about stars and signs. It's like zodiac, astrology, and weird stuff. Well, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, first chapter and day 4, says that God created some things. He said in verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." One of the purposes that God put the stars in the sky for is signs. Now, do not, I repeat, do not go out and say, "Well, Pastor New Hope said you're supposed to read your horoscope because God put stars in the sky for signs." Because that is not what I just said. Like everything else, Satan does not create, he distorts. He twists and perverts. And he takes what God meant in a pure way, and will twist it around to where people are looking to the stars for their answers instead of, as Carmen said, to the one who made those stars. We don't look to the stars for our answers. But as the people of God, we got to understand God does use the heavenly bodies to tell us things from time to time. If you remember, in Joshua, there's a story in Joshua where the sun stood still. Now that ought to destroy the entire galaxy. But it didn't. There's a story in Isaiah where the sundial moves backwards. That too should have incinerated this planet. But it didn't. God uses the heavenly bodies to tell us things from time to time. Thing is, when he tells us things, we don't have to guess about them. Because the wise men here are talking about a star, and I looked it up. You know, the next time you see a star, as far as I know, mentioned as having some sort of sign property to it in the New Testament, it's Matthew 24, where Jesus says, at the end, the stars will fall from heaven. So yes, God places the stars in the sky for signs from time to time, and when he does something with them, it's very obvious what it's about. Now, these guys are called wise men. And the term is magi. And if you look elsewhere in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there's some references to the same word, and it means sorcerer, it means magician. These guys were what we would think of as astrologers. They did watch the sky. They were looking for this sort of thing. And it is amazing to me. It is beautiful to me that God took this little bit of truth that they had from Daniel, I'm guessing, from this prophecy in the book of Numbers, this little bit of truth that they had and used that to get them to Jesus. But why should that surprise us? Because isn't that what he does with all of us? Before we come to know the Lord, we don't know the truth. It's only what someone tells us that we know. And that little bit that we know, he will take by the power of his Spirit and bring us to himself. And that's what he was doing with these wise men. These guys are not Jews. They are Gentiles. This is the first mention of Gentiles coming to seek out Jesus. And so they follow this star. You say, what was this star? I don't know. I don't know if it was a star as we think of star, that did some weird things that stars don't usually do, because stars don't usually stand over a place. Okay? And so some people have theorized it was a comet, but comets don't stand over places either. All right? So I don't know. I don't know if it was a star that God made it do some strange things, because he's God. He can do that. Okay? I don't know if it's still in the sky somewhere or not. I don't know how bright it was. You know, we like to think of it as being this bright, beautiful star, but it never actually says that it was hugely bright. A lot of people think the North Star is hugely bright either, and it's not. You've got to look for the North Star. It is not the brightest star in the sky. So, you know, I don't know how bright it was, but I think it's safe to say star. It calls it star. So God used a star in a peculiar manner to get done what needed to be done here, because he's the creator and he can do that. But they saw his star in the east. Literally, if they are east of Israel, they would have seen literally his star rise out of Israel in the sky. And that's what Balaam said. A star shall come out of Jacob. So they assume that if the king's been born in Judah, then he's going to be in Jerusalem, capital. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You'd think, right? So they come to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. How come? Because Herod was king. Herod didn't want any other kings around. He was king, only he wasn't king. He had no legitimate right to be king. He wasn't even a Jew. He's a puppet king put in place by Rome. But he was the guy on the throne. And he had the power. But as soon as his power is threatened, he is troubled. Most people, I could probably go to all people who want to control things and have power over things. You know the reason? They are scared. Scared. Scared that if they are out of control, they can't trust anybody else. to be in control, so they've got to be in control. Every dictator that has ever been throughout all of history or that ever will be is that way. Think about guys like Hitler and Stalin and some of those guys. They were scared stiff. That's why they surrounded themselves with armies. That's why anybody does that. They were scared. And so they had to be in control because they didn't trust God enough to let go and acknowledge that they're not in control. How are we? Do we feel like we've got to be in control of everything? Do we feel like we've got to have the power over everything and we can't let go? Listen, if that's the case, you're living scared. And if you're living scared, it's because you're not trusting God. If you're not trusting God, it's because you don't know Him like you need to. Because when we know Him like we need to, we know we can trust Him. But Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled, like stirring up water. Whole city was in a state of, oh man, what do we do here? This is scary. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. As one movie said, so oily you could fry chicken on that smile. But they bought it. They don't know Herod. They're new in town. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is a miracle any way you slice it. Stars don't stand over places. So it came and stood over where the young child was. This is a different word than what is used in Luke 2 when it says that the shepherds came and found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Different word for babe and for child. Jesus is older. This is not the manger. This is later. He is a young child. He's probably a toddler. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. You can imagine, they've come a long way. They went where they thought he was going to be, and he wasn't there. And they had to deal with some people who are of questionable intentions. But when they get out of Herod's presence, the star shows up again. There's got to be a lesson in there somewhere. If you're not sure which direction God is taking you, let me ask you, who are you hanging around? Because I believe it's in Proverbs, it says, do not be deceived. No, it's in the New Testament. Bad company corrupts good habits. And if we are spending the majority of our time around people who do not know God, do not love God, do not believe His Word, well, we're going to have a hard time knowing which direction we're supposed to go. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, if you start making that your lifestyle, it won't be long before you are questioning, well, I know this is what God's Word says, but this is what all of my circle is doing and saying. And listen, that's just a fact. One reason the church is so important and so vital. We need each other. We need to be the ones that come alongside each other and say, hey, hey, stars that way. Don't listen to Harry. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. The house. That makes sense. Joseph and Mary probably had no great desire to go back to Nazareth. They were the talk of the town in Nazareth. Bethlehem, you know, Jesus is very young. Mary's got to take care of him. You don't want to take him on a long trip. And then after a while, Joseph's got to find some work. He starts getting some clients. And you know what? It just makes sense. We'll just stay in Bethlehem. They've gotten a house at this point. Joseph is establishing himself as a carpenter in Bethlehem. When they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They went face down in honor of this child. Now, I can't help but think about, you know, the things that you see with those trapped in the lie of Islam. 7 times a day. You got to hit that rug. Face down. Why? Because you have to. Why did they drop face down? Because they wanted to. Because they realized that this one is the Lord. Did they know he was the Son of God? I don't know. But they knew he was the King of Israel. They knew he was extremely special. They knew that the God of Israel had put a star in the sky to signify his birth. And they knew he was worthy of worship. And they fell down on their faces in front of him of their own will and desire. Now that's the difference between how Jesus lovers worship and how everybody else on earth worships. Or it should be. Everyone else on earth worships their false gods because they have to, out of fear. We fall on our faces before the living God out of awe, joy, and desire because we want to, we get to. Because he has made the way through the same child that they fell down and worshiped. They fell on their faces and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Neat package of gifts. Really important, both from a symbolic perspective and from a practical perspective. Symbolically, gold is always associated with royalty. And if you go read the lyrics of the song We Three Kings, it actually does a great job of going through these gifts. It's a great song. Gold is always associated with royalty, and I think it is indicative and reminds us that Jesus is King. He is Lord. Frankincense is associated with priesthood, with prayer. And it reminds us that Jesus is our high priest. That we don't have to go through a man as a priest because we go through the God-man as priest. And he's the only one we need to go through. Only one. Roman Catholics are wrong. We only go through Jesus. And myrrh is used in embalming bodies after they die. And it foreshadows Jesus being the Lamb of God. In fact, it tells us in the book of John, it tells us that Nicodemus, after Jesus died, Nicodemus brought myrrh to wrap his body in. All of these things are symbolic. But they go a little bit deeper. That's pretty common thought and knowledge, that gold represents king, frankincense represents priest, and myrrh represents sacrifice. True. I think that's true. But there is a little bit more, I think. Because if you look at frankincense and myrrh, and you start looking at frankincense and myrrh in the Old Testament, you'll find some interesting things. Specifically, when God gave Moses the instructions for how to build the tabernacle, he said to take as your main ingredient myrrh and several other things and make a holy oil. And with that oil, you're supposed to anoint everything that has to do with the tabernacle. Everything. All the cloth, all the peg, all of the tables, all the furniture, all the garments of the priest, everything is supposed to be anointed with this holy oil, and nobody else is supposed to ever use it for anything else. It is set apart. It is holy. It is sacred unto God and the tabernacle where His presence would dwell. As a matter of fact, if anybody made some like it to use for any other purpose, they were to be put to death. It was that big a deal. And the frankincense was also used in the tabernacle. In the same sort of way, it was used within the tabernacle to be put before the Ark of the Covenant. And when you offered up prayers, you would put some of this powder made with frankincense as your primary ingredient on the altar, and you would have incense that would go up. And it's representative of the prayers of the people of God before the presence of God. Now, why would the myrrh being associated with the anointing oil be important? Because I think it's extremely important. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple, that was the place where God's presence dwelt. And that was it. The tabernacle and the temple is where God's presence was. If you wanted to interact with God, you went to the tabernacle or you went to the temple and you interacted with God. Because God's presence did not permanently dwell within anybody. Because everybody from Adam to Jesus had a sin nature. But Jesus, born of a virgin, with God as His Father, has no such sin nature. In fact, it is exactly the opposite. Jesus is the first man on earth ever in history to have the Holy Spirit living inside of him as a permanent resident. The presence of God, Jesus is the Son of God, He's God, but think of Jesus as man for a second, because He's all man too. Jesus as a man has the presence of God living inside of him. Jesus is the tabernacle. He is the temple. That's why later on in the book of John, he would say to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And they said, "It took us years and years and years to build this temple. What are you talking about?" He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about himself. He was the one who had the anointing. And he carried within himself the presence of God, which was the original idea from the beginning. Point of Grace did a Christmas song a while back called One King. And it says, one king held the frankincense, one king held the myrrh, one king held the purest gold, and one king held the hope of the world. There were four kings in that house that day, at least. Well, okay. I keep doing that. All of these gifts are significant. And gold, gold, frankincense, myrrh, there's a lot of gold used in the tabernacle too, everywhere. Gold is used to overlay all the furniture. It's indicative that Jesus is the temple. And now, since he has offered himself as the sacrifice and been raised from the dead, we are the temple. We carry the presence. The myrrh, the frankincense, the gold. He's in us. That'll get us excited this morning. He's in us. They present all these gifts to him. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream, the angels are busy, very, very busy, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And these wise men drop off the pages of Scripture and history, and that's about all we know about these guys. But we know they were Gentiles, and they came and worshiped Jesus. And what a beautiful foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus would be. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And how fitting that God used a star, light, to guide the wise men, Gentiles, to Jesus, who would be the light of the Gentiles. So they left. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Happens a lot. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. It's different. And stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Joseph gets dreams from God pretty regularly. And in this one he says, Joseph, you've got to get Mary and Jesus and yourself to Egypt because Herod's going to try and kill him. And Joseph obeys right then. He gets up by night right then, gets Mary up, gets Jesus, and leaves. This is twice now that Joseph's whole world has been uprooted in a moment because God was doing something that he didn't realize. But Joseph trusted God, obviously, and simply obeyed. Next time God tells us to do something, it's seemingly going to uproot our whole world. I just encourage you, just go ahead and do it. Because it'll be all right. It'll be better than we can imagine. Imagine if Joseph had said, I think I'll do that in the morning. We wouldn't any of us be here. Hope of the world would have died. But Joseph obeyed. And he went to Egypt. And this is funny. This is why Scripture is so much fun. Because it is living. It is powerful. There's always more. I'd never thought of this, I don't think. In 35 Christmases of hearing this account, I'd never thought about this. Joseph is not the first Joseph that God speaks to in dreams that he sends to Egypt to save his people. I'm like, wow, that's cool. God does that. He foreshadows things. Just enough to where we're not going to be able to quite get it until it happens. And then we look back and say, oh, that makes perfect sense. So Joseph, who gets spoken to in dreams, goes to Egypt under less than ideal circumstances that his people might be saved from their sins. Isn't that neat? Right back to Genesis. God's word always connects. Always connects. And it says they were there till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. This is interesting, because that's out of the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. If you go read that prophecy, or that piece of scripture, apart from reading this one, you would never in your entire life connect that scripture with this. You wouldn't. Because it's talking about when God brings Israel out of Egypt, and it's past tense. It's historical. It's talking about when Moses and the Red Sea and all that. You would never have connected that with Jesus. But Matthew did. In other words, there were prophecies about the first coming of Jesus that nobody saw. Nobody got them. Nobody figured it out until it happened. And then people were able to look back and say, oh yeah, ties right in. I say that to say this. If you're one of those people that spends a lot of your time trying to figure out exactly every detail of what is going to happen before and during the second coming of Jesus, can I just encourage you? Quit. You're not going to figure it out. I'm not going to figure it all out. There's some translations of Scripture that says that Jesus doesn't even know every last little bitty detail of it, only the Father. So if Jesus doesn't know, I'm thinking we shouldn't waste our time trying to figure out every single little bitty detail. There's a place in Revelation where there's seven thunders that sound, and it says John was about to write, and God says, whoa, do not write what the seven thunders said. So what are the seven thunders? I don't know. You don't either. John did. He died. And he didn't write it down. So just relax. He is coming. He will come again. And when he comes, we will do the same thing that everybody did in the first century. When he comes the second time, we will then look back and say, oh, I get it now. That's really neat, Lord. Put that in there, didn't you, on purpose? Until then, let's spend our time doing more profitable things, like getting ourselves and others ready for his return. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Because that's what people who are scared do. They get angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. All the male children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, because one man had the power to do that. I know of few arguments any stronger against a monarchical form of government
than the fact that if you have one man who is in control, this sort of thing can happen. Happened here. It happened in the 1930s in Germany. And listen, don't think that it can't happen anywhere at any point. Thomas Jefferson said, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty." It'd be good for us to remember. As the people of God, first. Because there is one King, and His name is Jesus. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." I don't think that needs any commentary. Except to say this. How many male children die every day? Here. Too many. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. And it will stop. If we don't stop it, God will stop it. I think we can stop it. I think if we as the people of God will take our rightful place in prayer and in speaking the truth, and in loving people and letting them know there's a better way, I think we can't stop it. So I'm going to go on record of saying that. But we better. Verse 19. Now when Herod was dead. I love that phrase. Don't you love that? Because that is the epitaph of every dictator. That is the bottom line with everyone who sets themselves up against God. Now, when Herod was dead, because they all die, he doesn't. And no matter what they try to do, all they do is play into his hand. We can take a lot of encouragement from that as the people of God. And we dare not ever run around like Chicken Little saying, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." We dare not ever do that as the children of God. Because as the people of God, Herod dies. Jesus dies and comes back to life. Herod's still dead. And now Jesus is king. And that's always the story for God's people. He wins. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." I've cleared it out for you, Joseph. Go home. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Three times now. You think Joseph didn't have a pretty good business going in Egypt by that time? Three times, his whole world turned upside down because God had something for him to do. In 2019, if your world gets turned upside down because God's got something for you to do, just do it. Just trust Him. Go for it. It'll be good. It'll be better than we can imagine. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Okay, Joseph is not just a guy who has dreams. Joseph is a practical guy. Joseph uses his brain. Okay, I said that those gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were important spiritually and practically. Think about it. We know Joseph and Mary had very little to no money. How are you going to get from Israel to Egypt? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? We'll sell that. That will do real well. Get us down to Egypt and help us get set up there. See, when we are in the will of God, He says that He will provide all of our needs. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, everything we need, will be added unto you. That's what He did with Joseph. That's what He does for us. So if doing what God is telling you to do looks a little scary financially, just go ahead and do it. And watch and see God's provision. Because it'll come. I promise you. It'll come. That should preach on tithing somehow. I'll leave that there. Being warned, so he didn't want to go to Judea because he was using his head and thinking, okay, Herod's son is there, and we come back, and talk starts, and that wouldn't end well. So he paused because he was using logic. God does not ask us to turn off our brains. Never does He ask us to not think through things on some level. Joseph looked at that and said, you know, probably not the best spot. I need some more help. Well, being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. They went back to Nazareth. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Interesting thing about that prophecy is it's nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. He shall be called a Nazarene is nowhere in the pages of the Old Testament. But we said last week, God speaks to us through His Word. He also speaks to us through His Spirit. And somebody, at some point, He had spoken to and said, he shall be called Nazarene. It hadn't gotten written down, but somebody knew it. And it all tied in. Because when God speaks through His Spirit, it never contradicts His Word. And His Word had a lot to say about the people in Galilee seeing a light. Those who dwelt in darkness and the shadow of light of death have seen a great light. In Galilee of the Gentiles. There was a lot about Galilee, the region of Galilee, having a visit from the one who was the light. So it all tied together, and He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, and he started to grow up. So what's all the takeaway from the story of the wise men and Herod and Joseph and Mary and Jesus and Egypt and Israel? Who are we? Who are you this morning? Are we Herod? Are we Joseph? Are we the wise men? Are you Herod? Trying to control everything? Afraid that someone's going to come along and mess it all up, so you're trying to keep it all under control and grasping at making sure it's all under control? I keep saying that because there's so many people and that's how they live life. They have to be in control. It freaks them out if they are not in control of any given scenario. Listen, if that's where you're at, you don't know God like you need to. Because when you know God, you have His love in you, and it says that perfect love casts out fear. And if you're not afraid, you don't have to be in control. So don't be like Herod. And if you're sitting there thinking, wow, I actually kind of am that way. Listen, you don't have to be. You don't have to stay that way. Are you the wise men? You got this little bit of truth. You're sitting here listening to me this morning, you're thinking, I don't know all that stuff about the Bible. I know like this much, but I just don't know all that stuff. Guess what? Let God take that much and bring you to Himself. Let Him take that little bit of truth that you've got and water it and grow it until you come to a fuller and fuller and fuller understanding of God and Jesus that surpasses knowledge. He can get you to Himself with that little bit you've got right now. So don't despise that. All of us have to start somewhere. So if you're sitting there and thinking, I don't know Jesus. I know, like, you know, I've heard people talk. I've got this little bitty bit of truth. Listen, you can know it this morning. It's why you're here. It's why He got you in this building this morning. Or are you like Joseph? As 2019 gets rolling, does life seem to be doing this? You on a roller coaster? You know, God says He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So if you're a child of God this morning and life seems to be a little crazy, I just want to encourage you. He's got you. And He's got life. Keep on trusting. Keep on trusting. He's going to work it out. He will meet those needs, just like He met Joseph's needs with those gifts from the wise men. He will meet your needs, whether they are spiritual, emotional, physical. He will meet those needs. You keep on trusting. You keep on walking with Him. He'll get you through. And He'll guide you. He never lets us get too far off track. He'll get us where we need to go. So if you're His, be encouraged this morning. If you got a little bit of truth and you want to be His, you can be His this morning. If you are scared stiff of life and death and trying to control everything, I just encourage you, surrender to the One who is in control of everything. You'll find out it's a whole lot better than you trying to figure it all out. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and, like the wise men, fall on your face and worship Him because He is worthy. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get done praying. We're going to stand and worship. And if you need to be saved this morning, you need to know Jesus and you don't, then come on up. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. We want to introduce you to Jesus this morning. And if you've got other business that you need to do with God, if you need prayed over, you're a member of this church, that's why we're here. So let's love God, let's love each other, and let's let Him do His work in us this morning. Father, thank You for this amazing account of how You used something in Your creation to get people who had very little knowledge of You directly to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that the same will be true of anybody who's here this morning who doesn't know You. Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness to Joseph and his trust in You and the example that it is for all of us. That guy, he just doesn't get his due a lot of times. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the example of Joseph of what it looks like to simply trust and obey You and let You work it out. Help us to do that as Your people, Lord. And help all of us to not be afraid to let go of control, for that is of the enemy. And to trust the one who is in control this morning in 2019. Lord, we love you. Let's ask your Holy Spirit to move and to have your way now in our midst as we respond in worship to the truth we've heard from the Word. In Jesus' name. Amen.